The Church at Ross Bridge is a bridge to belonging, believing, and becoming in Jesus Christ. We hope you enjoyed this message and visit our website at rossbridge.church.
I wish my wife wishes she could be here, but our son, I think when I like walked in, I told Jessica that he was 6 months old. He's only 6 weeks old. I guess it just feels like 6 months. And this morning, as I was, you know, walking out, you're getting ready, you want to take time because, you know, Ross Bridge, even though it's in Hoover, is a ways from places. And so I wanted to take time to get here and get here on time. And I was a little bit late leaving because, you know, I'm leaving and my wife tells me, you know, hey, I love you, you know, good luck. And my son, I don't know if you're aware of this phenomenon that occurs in the baby world, had what they call a blowout. And so it's that moment that I thought, you know, all those people at our church that talked about what a glorious experience having a child was and that just this beam of light from heaven would come down and just pierce your heart. I guess this is what they were talking about. But they certainly wish they could be here today. And it's just an honor to be here for a variety of reasons. One, because of all the incredible things that I've heard about what's going on at this particular church, but also how I feel about your senior pastor and what he has, lead pastor, sorry for, you know, different terms, but and what he's like done for my life in the few years that I've known him. And, you know, I think I met him for the first time on a golf course, which is a great place to, you know, meet people. And then he was part of my interviews for ordination. And what I heard later is that the thing you wanted to avoid more than anything else was getting put in the theology and doctrine room with Nathan, because he was the one that would ask you all the heavy-hitting, hard questions. And I didn't know that until after it was over, and I walked and sat down. And like I said, I played golf with this guy. I mean, we got to be, you know, okay at this point. He looks at me dead in the eyes, and the first question he asked me after you fill out all this paperwork, and you're expecting maybe a softball, like, you know, tell us your story. But no, he looks at me dead in the eye and said, can you explain to me the problem of evil? It's basically, okay, if God is so good and all that other stuff, explain terrible things. And I don't know if I answered it right or wrong, but I got through that process. But and since that point, he's become not just a friend to me, but also in a lot of ways a mentor for me in ministry. When I was trying, you know, 8 or 9 months ago to make a decision, a pretty huge sort of life-altering career decision about leaving the church that was my home church that I've been at for a huge period of time in my life to move to Vestavia, he's the first person I called and wanted to meet with, to talk about that with, and we met right down there. And I have so much respect to him that to a point that a couple of years ago when my previous church was about to get another pastoral appointment, our DS asked me, who do you want? And I said, I want Nathan. He clearly didn't listen to me, and Nathan's not there, neither am I. But it's wonderful to be here, and you guys have been going through this series all summer. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and all the different elements of what that means. And today, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, and I just want to apologize up front. You know, Nathan sent me a long email about, hey, here's how this goes. And one of those points was I make my own slideshows. And in those slideshows, I normally put, you know, some maps. And so I watched, like, his sermon, and he had, like, a nice ancient painting of Paul and defined some word for you that I'd never heard of before. And I need you to know something, that he's just infinitely smarter than me. But if seeing ancient art helps you process different things, just imagine it in your minds today as we go forward. We're in Romans chapter 8. We're actually going to pick up around where you guys left off when he started in Romans chapter 8. And so we're going to be looking at verses 18. We're going to go through verse 27. So right before this is when we hear about all different things that the Holy Spirit does for us, turns our heart, guides us and directs us through this life, aims us towards Jesus. But then Paul kind of gives us sort of a, hey, in a lot of ways, while we're here on this earth, this is why this is important. So starting in verse 18, For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they've already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently in the same way. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. I love all of Romans chapter 8, all of it, the whole thing, from the front, from the beginning to the end, love all of it. And the reason why I love all of it is because so many different times in my life where I've been struggling with something or just need a reminder of who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, and what that means for me as a Christian, especially in times of trouble, I go back to reading this. And for me, in all of Paul's letters, in all Paul's writings, this one section, and I can just see Paul writing this. It's just kind of like the energy was probably just going back and forth as whether he wrote or whether he was having somebody else write and just kind of saying these things out loud and really getting into it like a Southern Baptist or something like that. And just kind of really going to town and writing all these incredible words out. But this passage is also a little bit difficult in some ways. It obviously has these incredible promises. The promise of what the Holy Spirit does for us, and being in us and interceding on our behalf and praying for us and turning our minds and our hearts towards Jesus and interceding for us to God. But there's also another promise in here that's a little bit more difficult to talk about, and it's something we don't generally like to talk about in churches. It's acknowledging reality that exists in our world and exists in our lives that we sometimes just don't want to hear about, but it's so crucial. Because Paul not only promises us in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit's going to do all these different things through us, through these imperfect vessels like me and you, but also promises something that's a little bit harder. He promises us suffering. Suffering. We see it at in verse 17 and then continuing. He even opens up in verse 18, "For I consider the present suffering that we are experiencing." And even it goes to this entire dialogue about why the suffering exists. And Paul would know all about this. All you have to do is read the book of Acts to see all the different times that Paul goes through something that you would clearly consider suffering. Whether it's when he's thrown in prison time after time, shipwrecked, or even there's one story in the book of Acts, which is one of my favorites, and it's just one of those things that I always pray. It's like, Lord, please give me this level of faith. He's going from town to town, and he's preaching the gospel, and there's always opposition. And there's one town that he walks into, and it says that the Jewish leaders find out that he's there, so they drag him outside of the town. It says they basically, you know, throw rocks at him, and they leave him for dead. They think he's dead. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had walked into a town, if I came to the church at Ross Bridge today, and you guys drug me out and threw rocks at me, left me for dead, I think I might go home. But Paul, it says, stands up and goes right back into the city. And then later on in Acts, he comes back to that city again. So when Paul's talking about the present suffering that we experience, he knows what he's talking about. He experiences that himself. One of the hard things about being a pastor, one of the hard things is knowing the stories that exist in your church. Knowing the things that people are going through in your church. The service that I lead at Vestavia is a, it happens in our chapel. It's kind of, it's similar to this, and it's more contemporary music. It's a 45-minute service at 8:30 in the morning at our chapel. For whatever reason, it's the service that a lot of the young people come to. I don't know if it's that it's 45 minutes or if they're like, hey, if we wake up and we do this, we can just go ahead and get this over with and get to brunch, which I don't understand brunch, but that's a big thing. But in that service, I stand up there every Sunday and I look out at all the pews. And I know the stories. I know what people are going through. And last week I was thinking about this. And 2 weeks ago, I was preaching a sermon on that story when the disciples are in the boat with Jesus and Jesus is sound asleep, right? And the storms come up and the waves are crashing over the boat and the disciples think they're going to drown and they're crying out to God, hey, we're going to die. Do you not care about any of this at all? And I was preaching on that passage and I couldn't help but just look out into the room and know the different things that people are going through. Or people have gone through. There's a couple that was sitting right here who lost a child in one of the most brutal ways I can possibly imagine. And then there was a couple back there that she, the wife, lost her mom a few months ago after a long battle with cancer, and her father, who hadn't been to church in a long time, was sitting there with her, and I could see every single Sunday the pain and toll it takes on him. Or then I look over here, and there was a couple that was sitting there. And I didn't know it at the time, but after the service, he came up and told me that their son, who's 5 years old, who was diagnosed with cancer at age 3, who nearly died from it on Christmas Eve, but through a miracle survived and went into remission, that the cancer had come back. See, all these different things, and you know those things about the people around you. And so you know that, like, we experience pain and hardship in this life. One of the things, I've said this at both services, and I'll say it again, one of the cool things about being a guest preacher is that you can't fire me for the things that I say, which is wonderful. It's one thing I like about the service that I lead at our church is because it's not live streamed, so I can kind of get away with a lot there too. He said this, well, prove it, you can't. But one of the things that I've just become deeply convicted by over the past, like, several years in pastoring churches and being around people is, you know, we read all these different studies and all the stats that talk about how the American church is in decline, and especially young people are running away from the church and asking all these questions, okay, why is that the case? We're not going to get deep into that today. But there is one element of it that I think we as the church have gotten wrong as far as how we explain the gospel to people. Because in some churches that I've been in, it makes it seem like that, hey, if we pray this prayer and accept Jesus into our hearts, then our life here on this earth will magically get better. And that we will walk through this as if we are shielded from all the bad things that happen. And if bad things are happening, then we just need to pray harder. And it makes it seem as if that the salvation we receive makes it to where it's impossible for us to experience pain and suffering. But I believe that that's one of the main reasons why so many people have left the church, because they walk out of these doors. They say that prayer, they walk out of these doors, and they experience the chaos of this world. They experience the things that happen every single day in their lives. They experience stuff at work or in their homes or through losing a loved one. And they start asking questions like, oh, okay, wait a minute. What is all this? The gospel has to mean something more than that. And what I believe Scripture teaches what I believe that Jesus taught. Jesus is the same one who tells us, who tells the disciples, and also tells us that he's sending us out like sheep amongst wolves. And I don't know if you know nature very well. I don't know it great. But sheep, as strong and mighty as they might seem to the naked eye, generally don't stand much of a chance when approached by wolves. They're not exactly the mightiest. And what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, I'm sending you out into a world of chaos. into a world of pain, into a world where you're going to experience difficult times. You're going to experience incredible moments, but you're also going to experience difficult, difficult times. And so in all of those things, how can we have hope? How can we have hope? And I think that Paul gives us a beautiful illustration of what this looks like. Because even from the beginning of the section we just read, he first talks about creation. He talks about creation itself, which means everything around us. Everything around us is groaning. Groaning, awaiting its what? Its redemption. Groaning, awaiting its redemption, because creation was subjected to decay and all these different terrible things. Why? Because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Because I always talk about how in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, everything is perfect. What a world to live in. God creates all these things. It says the Spirit's hovering above the waters, and the Lord's creating all these different things, and everything is good. And people inherit this beautiful garden. They have all the food they could ever want. And because of our seeming desire and propensity for disobedience in Genesis chapter 3, all of that changes. All that changes. And from that part of Scripture all the way to the end, there's this constant narrative that goes through the whole thing about the Lord constantly trying and ultimately, in the book of Revelation, redeeming all these things. And so Paul starts by talking about creation groaning for its redemption, and then moving on to us. Moving on to us in the same way we ourselves are groaning for our own redemption with groans. It talks about the Spirit interceding on our behalf and groaning with prayers too deep for words on our behalf. And so in this text, we find what Paul and what Jesus is saying our actual hope is in all this. The hope of the gospel is not that we're going to walk through this life and no chaos will ever occur. But our hope in the gospel is knowing that when we walk through the chaos that will 100% occur, promised throughout Scripture will occur, that we have an anchor in that storm, that we have a Holy Spirit praying on our behalf in those moments where we feel like we are so weak inside that we can't do it. And listen, even as a pastor that went to seminary for a lot longer than you're supposed to, and has worked in churches for north of a decade at this point, I can't tell you the number of times I, in my own ministry, in my own life, have felt so weak. So weak because of maybe something that was going on or maybe something I had experienced in my own personal life. And having the hope that even in those moments, the Holy Spirit is praying those prayers, interceding on my behalf, tilting my eyes heavenward. Our hope is what Paul keeps talking about over and over again in this section. Our hope is not in what's right now. Our hope is the fact and the knowledge and the reality that one day, all of these things will be redeemed. The creation's groanings for redemption, their own groanings for redemption, that all of those things will turn to heaps of praise, of glory, and holy are you, Lord. I, listen, full transparency, don't listen to a lot of Christian music. It's not that I don't like it. I just don't listen to a lot of it. I don't know why. I listen to a lot of podcasts. And then when I'm not listening to podcasts, I listen to a wide variety of things. My like playlist on Apple Music is ridiculous, the amount of different types of music I listen to. I guess I'm a complicated human being. But where I have really started to listen to a lot of Christian music is in the past handful of weeks, now that our son William's here, listening to a lot, praying a lot. For all different types of things, mostly for, Lord, I can't do this myself. Please, Lord, help me. And thank God for my wife, Katie. On Father's Day, I stood in front of our church and I said, on this great Father's Day, thanks to all the dads, but good Lord, thanks for the moms. Oh, thanks for the moms. And so one of the things that I do to kind of, take a breather and all that stuff before I go back into the house for battle is I do a lot of yard work. I've cut my grass so many times, and I work in the garden, and I had a friend, this is real quick, who came by like on his bike in our neighborhood, and he saw me cutting the grass, and he made some comments like, you got your mower like on the slow side. And he was like, you will too one day. But I was listening to music, and a song came on that's not like brand new. It's a couple years old, but I hadn't heard it. It's by Chris Tomlin, who's like really, really famous, and I know a lot of his older stuff, and to be totally honest, I didn't know he was still singing. And it's this song called Glory Forever. And in that song, he's basically painting this picture of this moment when all of the angels in all of creation are crying out to God, holy, glory, forever. And it's this picture of this moment where all these things are redeemed in ourselves. All of us imperfect people who are saved by grace are at the feet of our Lord and Savior, singing praises to Him forever in a place where all of this chaos no longer exists. And it's in that. That's where our hope lies. That's where the good news of what the Spirit's doing for us in this passage exists. Because it's not only here. It's not only here, it's later. In verse 34. So we had what we just read, that the Holy Spirit's interceding on our behalf and praying for us in our weakness and with groans too deep for words. And then in verse 34, it goes further. And it says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So in several verses, borderline back-to-back, we're painted this picture of, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our sin, and I don't know, maybe the church at Ross Bridge is full of very, very sinless people. Maybe that's true, but I know I'm not. I know that I battle it all day long. I know that I have a propensity to not love my neighbor as I'm supposed to. I know that I have a propensity to not be the husband I'm supposed to be, and sometimes even, especially when there's a blowout, the father that I'm supposed to be. But even in my own weakness, the fact that the Holy Spirit is praying on my behalf, and the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the right hand of God also interceding on our behalf, is good news to me. Is good news for the world. There's that thing that Jesus says that I always think about, and it's a reminder to us today about all these different things we experience. When the Lord is giving this sort of these beautiful words to us in Scripture, when he talks about, like, in this world, you will have what? You'll have trouble. You'll have chaos. You'll have storms. But take heart, be at peace, have faith, because I have overcome all of these things. The point of faith in Jesus is not that we ourselves, by our own volition, will overcome all of this stuff. It's that we serve a Savior who's overcoming on our behalf and who beckons us to Him and who invites us to that one day when we all sit around the table of God and feast at that heavenly banquet and sing these songs to Him in praise and mercy forever. I love how Romans 8 ends. I love how Romans 8 ends, because any time like I ask myself, I said I read all of Romans 8, and especially this part, because the end of how Romans 8 is so incredible in the way that it's written and the promise that it is for us. Because in the midst of our chaos and our trouble, in the midst of all those different times in our life where we're like, how could God ever love someone like me? We are given this promise. What then shall we say in response to things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors to those through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor in the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. The storms of life will come. Pain and suffering will come. And in the midst of those things, we are reminded, we are beckoned to Scripture's promise that we serve a Lord and Savior that is the anchor of our lives in the midst of the stormy seas. And so my prayer for us, as we go out into the world, into a world where there's people in your community, there's people living in the houses and apartments around you, there's people at your schools, there's people at your workplace that are walking through this life in chaos with absolutely no hope in it. And we've been given the message of hope as Christians. And so my prayer for us as we leave here, that we would go out and we'd tell people the good news. And that good news is that because of what Jesus Christ has done, that we are invited to be adopted as the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that there is something beyond the pain and chaos of this place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just reminded today of your goodness, of your grace, and your mercy. Lord, we just ask that, especially as we come and as we take communion today, that we would be reminded of how much you love us, the levels you were willing to go. And Lord, we know that there will be trouble in this life. We know that we will experience things. We know that we'll experience pain and chaos. And Lord, we just pray in those moments that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would turn our hearts heavenward. You would turn our hearts heavenward as a people that walk through this life, not as slaves to the pain and suffering of this world, but who have been set free from those things through knowing and having faith in your ultimate redemption. We ask all these things in your name.
The Church at Rossbridge is located in Birmingham, Alabama, and helps people find abundant life in Jesus Christ.